We continue our series of sermons through the Belgic Confession, and we reach now the section in the Belgic Confession where soteriology is approached. Soteriology is a theological term that deals with the way of salvation, how sinners are saved, what are the elements of the redemptive plan of God or the application of redemption in the life of sinners that bring them from a state of death into a state of life. That's what we call, soteriology. And Article 22 then deals specifically with the subject of justifying faith. That's the focus of Article 22. And in order to understand the doctrine in Article 22, we'll make the exposition of Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Turn your attention to Romans 4, 1 through 8, and through the exposition of this text, we will contemplate, we will glance at the doctrine we confess in Article 22 of the Belgic Confession. Christians, give heed now to the reading of the Word of God. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. As we turn our attention to Article 22, you may find Article 22 at page 79, at the back of your hymnals, page 79. This is what we confess regarding justifying faith. We believe that to attain the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Spirit kindles in our hearts an upright faith, which embraces Christ with all his merits, appropriates him, and seeks nothing more besides him. For it must needs follow either that all things which are requisite to our salvation are not in Jesus Christ, or if all things are in him, that then those who possess Jesus Christ through faith have complete salvation in him. Therefore, for any to assert that Christ is not sufficient, but that something more is required besides him would be too gross a blasphemy. For hence it would follow that Christ was but half a Savior. Therefore, we justly say with Paul that we are justified by faith alone, or by faith apart from works. However, to speak more clearly, we do not mean that faith itself justifies us, for it is only an instrument with which we embrace Christ, our righteousness. But Jesus Christ, imputing to us all his merits and so many holy works which he has done for us and in our stead, is our righteousness. And faith is an instrument that keeps us in communion with him in all his benefits, which when they become ours, are more than sufficient to acquit us of our sins. Let us pray together. Father, we have read your word and the faith that has been confessed by our forefathers and that is now professed by us. And Lord, we come before you with a heart full of desire to understand what justifying faith is. Lord, help us to appreciate this blessed instrument that you have given to your people. Help us to use it properly. As we approach this text, O Lord, help us to truly understand who is the object of our faith. Which is the object of our faith? And help us, O Lord, to be strengthened in the faith that you have given us, so that we would walk through this life in the Spirit, displaying all the assurance that we have in the one who is sufficient for our salvation. In his name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. One of the fun things about having my in-laws coming from Brazil to the U.S. is because they're always amazed with little things. One of the favorite pastimes of my mother-in-law is to visit Hobby Lobby. She thinks it's amazing that a store like Hobby Lobby exists. There's no such a thing in Brazil, a place where you can find all kinds of stuff to do crafts. I mean, she's a very able woman. She has wonderful abilities into carving things and putting things together. She has the artistry that I would like to have and I don't. And as she visits Hobby Lobby, she's always impressed. She's always amazed. It's something that is very simple to us and very common to us. For her, is like, wow, that's really something else. Another place she really enjoys visiting, and my father-in-law as well as an engineer, is places like Lowe's or Home Depot. They're always amazed with the fact that Americans have a specific tool for do a specific job. There are tools for everything. And so as we are going through the different aisles, she's always pointing to different tools and she begins to ask, what's that tool for? How does that tool work? What that tool exactly do? And she is always amazed that as I try to explain as far as my knowledge of those tools go and as far as the information and the package goes, she's always amazed that there is always a specific tool for you to do every specific job. But you got to know how it works, don't you? It doesn't matter to be there nice and pretty and display affordable for everyone to purchase. You've got to understand how that tool works. Otherwise, it's just another piece of equipment that is going to be useless for you. What's that tool for? You see, that's the question that every Christian should ask regarding faith. What's this tool for? We talk about faith. We trust in faith. We praise God for the faith that He has given us, but sometimes we don't know what faith is for. We don't know that this is an instrument that the Lord has given us. We don't know how to operate it. We don't know what is that instrument for. But as we approach Romans chapter 4, we have here, in a nutshell, three specific jobs that faith help us to perform. These tools are these jobs actually are perfectly explained in Article 21, and we see that the foundation, the basis for what we confess, is found right here in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And as we consider these 8 verses, Christians, what we learn is that justifying faith, the faith that justifies us and makes us just before the Lord, is a tool given by the Lord to us. A promise given by the Lord to us. And it helps us to be righteous before the Lord, and it helps us to embrace God's Son. See, that's exactly what we learn as we look at verses 1 through 8. That's the function of faith. Justifying faith makes sinners believe in God's promise, makes sinners depend on God's righteousness, and embrace God's Son. These are the three main jobs that this heavenly tool help us to perform. As we look at verses 1 through 3, we see that faith helps us then to embrace divine promises. Faith help us to embrace divine promises. In verse 1 of chapter 4 of Romans, the Apostle Paul is progressing in his argument that righteousness is only by faith and not through works. Not works involved. That was the argument he has been developing the previous chapter. If you look at chapter 3, verses 21, all the way down to verse 31, from verse 21 to the end of chapter 3, that's Paul's main argument that he has been developing. And as he comes to chapter 4, he now gives a practical example of what he has said. And what's the example? Abraham is the example. Abraham proves his case. And as we read in verse number 1, we see that Abraham proves his case because through the flesh, Abraham was able to conquer nothing. Look at what he says. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. You see, Abraham was known as a man of faith. All we need to do is read through Genesis. We see that Abraham is indeed a man of faith, not a perfect man, not a man with a flawless faith, but a man of strong faith. But you see, in rabbinical circles, especially according to the teachings of the Mishnah, Abraham was more than a regular man. Abraham was this man who had perfect faith and the perfect ability to obey God in such a way that he would make God his debtor. You read things like this in the Mishnah. And we find that Abraham, our father, had performed the whole law before it was given. For it is written, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commands, my statutes, and my laws. So according to the rabbinic view that Paul is trying to address here, Abraham fulfilled the law perfectly. He kept it in all its demands. But we know that that's not true. We know that no sinful man can do that, and Paul knows as well. And that's why he raises the question, well, what did Abraham gain according to the flesh? Where did he go with the flesh? Maybe he could boast something about, but not before God. Yes, according to the Apostle Paul, Abraham could boast about things before man. Before other men of his time, Abraham was much blessed. He could boast about his wives. He could boast about his family. He could boast about all his possessions. He could even boast about the land that was promised to him. But before God Almighty, he can't boast. A sinful man cannot boast before a holy God. Someone who is finite and someone who is nothing, a part of God's promises, can't boast before God. And that's why he speedily say in verse 3 that the main value or the main glory that one may find in Abraham is the gift of faith. For what does the scripture say? He says in verse 3, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, forget the Mishnah. Forget what the writings of the Jews are saying, and let's go back to the scriptures. That's a wonderful command, isn't it? That's a wonderful invitation. We should all attend to this invitation. Let's go to the scriptures. What do we do with this marriage? Let's go to the scriptures. What do we do with this friendship? Let's go to the scriptures. What do I do with my job? Let's go to the scriptures. What does the scripture say should be the question that every Christian asks for every problem in his life. Should I marry this guy? What the scripture says. Should I marry that girl? What does the scripture says? That's a wonderful invitation, Christian. And as a side application, let me draw your attention to this need for us to be serious about this question. When we talk about things in worship, what does the scripture say? When we talk about doctrinal aspects of the scriptures, what does the scripture say? Let us not live thinking about what the scriptures could possibly say. Let's not live according to the faith of our fathers barely and blindly. Let's go back to the scriptures. That was what our forefathers would like us to do. That's what the Spirit commands us here in verse 3. What does the scripture say should be the question you should always be asking? You see, that's extremely valuable for you young ones. As you read different literature and as you go to different classes and as you listen to different masters and professors and doctors, your question is not what they have to say, but your question must be what does the scripture has to say about what they are saying? What does the scripture has to say about social justice? What does the scripture has to say about the transgender movement? What does the scripture has to say about the LGBTQ agenda? What does the scripture have to say? We should always be asking this question. Oh, please, Christians, listen to this evening. Whatever question and doubt you have, always address it according to this standard. What does the scripture has to say? And the Apostle Paul finally and beautifully finds an answer. He goes back to Genesis 15:6. And what does the scripture says? And it was Abraham's faith in God that justified him. Look again at verse. He makes a clear citation of Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, two things should really draw our attention here. First of all, when the Apostle Paul is talking about belief, at least two things are involved in belief. The first one is content. Content. You cannot believe that you don't hear. You cannot believe that that you are not informed of. As we go all the way back to Genesis 15, we know that this is the moment in the history of Abraham when the Lord is giving him all the covenantal promises that he will inherit. You'll be the father of a multitude. You will inherit a land. Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So, you see, he is appropriating himself of the promises of God. And that's what belief involves. Belief involves the embracement of a specific content. He acknowledges the content and he embraces that content. And you see, Christians, this is exactly what justifying faith is, or what justifying faith helps us to do. The faith that justifies makes sinners to embrace divine promises. Just as Abraham believed the promises, knowing its content and embracing its content, so all those who have the faith of Abraham continue to express the same justifying faith, the same justifying faith that believes in God's promises and embrace God's promises. Well, when we come to the New Testament and to the inauguration of the New Covenant, we do have the same faith of Abraham. But the object of our faith is a bit different, isn't it? We don't now believe in a specific land, geographical land that is being prepared for us. But we do believe in God's revelation that is in Christ that a place for us is being prepared. In the new covenant, we also don't believe in a specific multitude of family for each one of us. But we believe that, indeed, God brought to His own family a multitude of believers scattered all over the world. In the New Covenant, the same faith that embraces knowledge and that acknowledges a promise and that embraces a promise is also what we experience. That's the justifying faith that your God, Christian, has given you. A faith that embraces His divine promises, just like Abraham did, but now you embrace the final promises of God, who are all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, completed, sufficient for all of us. And that's exactly what we confess, isn't it, when we look back at Article 21? In Article 21, our instructor tells us that this upright faith that is given to us helps us, is an instrument of God that helps us to embrace Jesus Christ. It helps us to gather this knowledge. Once we are approached with such a knowledge, we apprehend it and we embrace it and we enjoy now, once we apprehend and embrace Christ by faith, all the blessings that flow from Him. Our instructor goes even a little bit further, saying that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed sufficient for all that we need. That our faith is not going to fail as we embrace the Lord Jesus as the fulfillment of the promises that was given to Abraham. But on the other hand, He is absolutely sufficient, as our instructor says. Through Him, faith, Jesus Christ, through faith, we have complete salvation in Him. Therefore, for anyone to assert that Christ is not sufficient, that's too gross a blasphemy. Justifying faith embraces a knowledge that comes from God. It's an instrument given to God, from God to us, so that we may embrace divine promises, and we do that as we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, Christian, you should be very grateful this evening as you understand what this blessed tool that has been given to you by the Spirit works for. You do not embrace Jesus Christ because you are an intelligent man or woman or child. You do not embrace the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ because in some sort of way you have a better IQ than other people out there. We embrace this knowledge and we acknowledge such a knowledge because this beautiful and blessed tool has been given to us from heaven. Therefore, tonight, you have a lot of assurance being communicated to you through this passage. As you understand that it's not an ability in yourself, but a gift from God that has been given into your hands. So, Christian, use this tool. Use this tool to deepen your faith in its object. The promises of God. The tool has been given to you. The Spirit has blessed you with this great tool, just as He blessed as well Abraham. Therefore, use it. Use it for the benefit of your soul. Use it for the furtherance of the church, for the growth of the kingdom of Christ. Use it to encourage your brother and your sister. Use it to bless your family. But use it most of all to strengthen your own faith in the divine promises that were given to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise of salvation, the promise of deliverance, the promise of resurrection, the promise of a new heavens and a new earth. Oh, justifying faith is this blessed instrument that help us to embrace divine promises. And we must make use of it in the encouragement of our souls and in the growth of our belief in our Savior. Now, faith that justifies not only help us to embrace divine promises, faith that justifies also helps us to embrace divine righteousness. It helps us to embrace divine righteousness. And that's what we see now in verses 4 and 5. You see, in verses 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul now makes a very clear conclusion as he has just pronounced the words in Genesis 15:6. He has just clearly make the case that it is faith that justifies and not works. No one can boast before the Lord because no one can offer the kind of obedience that the Lord demands. And that's why he says what he says in verse 4. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. In other words, he's saying, if it's not about God's mercy, then it's not about favor. If it's not about God's grace, then it is about God's debt. But can God be a debtor to anyone? Can anyone come before the Lord and ask a righteous reward for some specific work that he has performed? If righteousness is by work, it's the case in verse 4, then it's not of grace. He speedily corrects this wrong thought in verse 5 when he says, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Now, while works are not a source of righteousness but a source of debt, faith is indeed a source of righteousness. Through faith, righteousness can be given. Through faith, righteousness can be bestowed. You see, faith really brings credit. But not a personal credit. It's the credit that work cannot do. It's a free credit that comes from God Himself. It's a credit not gained by any efforts, but a credit given. A credit passively attributed to the one that has it. Faith truly justifies. And as faith truly justifies, justifying faith makes sinners embrace divine righteousness. You see, as their own works cannot acquire righteousness, as their own works cannot be an instrument to acquire righteousness, they ought to flee to faith. They have no other option but to flee to the only instrument that can truly give them that righteousness that will save them ultimately. And again, that's what we confess, isn't it, in Article 22. As we move on in the text, our catechizer, our instructor says, therefore, we justly say with Paul that we are justified by faith alone or by faith apart from works. Justification, righteousness, to be innocent before God, to be right with God, can only be achieved by divine righteousness. And it's through justifying faith that Christians therefore embrace that divine righteousness. Do you sit here tonight and you are afraid of not being in the new heavens and new earth? Do you sit here today and are you assailed by fear of your salvation? The Word of God reminds you this evening, Christians, that you are saved by only one instrument, the faith that your Lord has already given you. Do you understand why you can rest assured of your salvation this evening? It's not because of the things that you did this past week. Regardless of the sins that you have committed, if you have repented of them, if you have set that hatred that the Lord Himself has for your own sins in your hearts, if you have indeed approached Him with deep sorrow, desiring that righteousness that is right, exactly like the righteousness of Christ, therefore, Christian, you sit here tonight fully assured that that faith that truly justifies are drawing you to divine righteousness. You see, we know that we do have that faith when we love the righteousness of God. When we do possess justifying faith, we adore our great God and we have zeal for His righteousness. We have zeal for His righteousness because it cost very, very high. It was very expensive for such a righteousness to be bestowed upon sinners. We love His righteousness because it is pure, it is clean, it is beautiful. It makes us in peace with Himself. You see, justifying faith makes us embrace divine righteousness and make us depend on it, make us cast ourselves completely to it. And therefore, we can rest assured of our salvation, not because of the things that we do or we do not do, but because of the One who has done all things so that we may have assurance and security. That's what you have tonight if you are in Christ. Please, Christian, understand this tonight. Abandon all fear. If you are in Christ, if you love the righteousness of God, if you have embraced it just as Abraham had embraced it, if indeed you count on God's righteousness for yourself and for your salvation, the Word of God assures you this evening there is hope for you. Justifying faith has been given to you, this divine instrument that helps us to believe in God's promises, to depend on God's righteousness, but also to embrace God's Son. And that's what we see now in this last section of this text. In verses 6 to 8, we see the third function of justifying faith. Justifying faith helps us to embrace God's promises. Justifying faith is this instrument that helps us to embrace divine righteousness. But justifying faith also makes us embrace the divine Savior. You see, in verse 6, again, the Apostle Paul appeals to the Scripture, as we all should do all the time. He begins to use Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, as again, a testimony for the doctrine that he had explained in verses 21 and through 31 of chapter 3. And we read, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And here's the blessed description. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. You see the tension in these verses. There is a tension. And it's a divine-initiated tension. Against the proposal that Abraham was justified by works brought by regular Judaism and the Mishnah. Against the proposal that we ought to obey to be saved. The Apostle Paul, citing Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, he places the divine initiative tension on the economy of salvation. It is by God's initiative that sinners are saved. It's not because of the sinner's initiative that they are saved, because they have no initiative. But it is God Himself who pursues the sinner, who addresses the sinner. And therefore, verses 7 and 8 have this focus on the passive voice. Notice, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, those whose sins are covered, those whose sins are not imputed. You see, if all these verses were in the active voice, Judaism would be absolutely true, and so would be Roman Catholicism today. Roman Catholicism follows traditional Judaism in this idea that it is necessary our works so that we could be saved. No. Psalm 32 verses 1 and 2 proves exactly the opposite. It's not man himself who forgive himself or who achieve forgiveness, but it is a divine initiative that makes all lawless deeds to be forgiven. It is not man himself who can cover him, but it's his sins are covered by someone else. It's not themselves who judge them, but it is an eternal and absolutely holy judge who does not impute them their sins. You see, verses 7 and 8 has this focus on the passive. In other words, there's no human accomplishment. There's no space for human achievement. It's all by divine initiative and by divine attribution. Justifying faith makes us truly embrace such a salvation. A salvation that has nothing to do with us and has everything to do with the Lord. Now, how can we know that in verses 7 and 8, Paul is speaking about the Lord Jesus? Well, because he has done that already in the past. Please turn to chapter 3 and look at verses 21 and 22. In verses 21 and 22, he lays out with all words what he's talking about when he's talking about imputation of righteousness. And this is what he says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe." This is what Paul then is talking about when he talks about righteousness that is given. Sins that are forgiven and covered. Sins that are not imputed. Lawless deeds that are forsaken. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about the one in whom all these blessings are acquired. And as justifying faith, as this divine instrument for God, helps us to embrace divine salvation, it necessarily leads us to our divine Savior. You see, Christian, justifying faith will lead you always to Christ. Please listen to this again. Justifying faith will always lead you to Christ. Justifying faith will always make your heart burn for Christ. Justifying faith will always make your soul excited about Christ. Justifying faith will always make you understand that you are but a worm, but Christ is King and Lord over you. And that's because His right hand holds you and sustains you that you now are counted as righteous. You see, justifying faith embraces the divine salvation and the divine Savior. And that's exactly what we confess at the last section of Article 22. In Article 22, our instructor begins to talk about what does faith do in relation to Jesus or in relation to the salvation that comes from the Lord. It clearly says that this justifying faith is an instrument, a tool, just like those tools that my mother-in-law saw at Lowe's or Home Depot. It is an instrument that is used with a specific purpose. And the first one is to embrace Christ as our righteousness. It makes us to embrace our divine Savior. But not only that, justifying faith makes us to rely in our divine Savior. Just as one who reads Psalm 32 relies on God and on his own method of salvation to be righteous before God himself, one who does possess justifying faith in Christ, he now relies on all the holy works that the Lord Jesus imputed in us. As our instructor says, our faith is an instrument that keeps us in communion with Christ, in union with Him, relying and enjoying all His benefits, which when they become ours, are more than sufficient to acquit us of our sins. Is this your faith, Christian? As you sit here tonight, is this the faith that characterizes your life? A faith that embraces Jesus. A faith that truly casts your soul, your all, your plans, your goals at the feet of Christ. A faith that leads you to all assurance and to all security in the Lord Jesus alone. And that makes you walk on this earth as a winner. Not because all things are okay in your life, but because the cross of Christ has granted you the righteousness that you need to come before your great God and be acquitted of your sins. You see, this is the justifying faith, the blessed and divine instrument that has been given to true believers. They love Christ. They completely depend on Him. They cast themselves completely to Him. If you sit here tonight and this doesn't make any sense to you, this tool has not been given to you. If you sit here tonight and God's divine promises makes no sense to you, you have no zeal and love for divine righteousness. If you sit here tonight and you have no appreciation and deep love for God's divine Savior, do not be deceived. That blessed and divine instrument that comes down from heaven and it's given in the hands of desperate sinners has not been given to you. And you need it. You need it desperately. Because apart from it, without justifying faith, you cannot embrace divine promises. Without justifying faith, you cannot embrace divine righteousness. Without justifying faith, you cannot embrace divine Savior. You may carry your Bible behind, below your armpit. You may use the Christian lingo. You may be a faithful church attendant. You may participate in all the things that the church promotes, but without justifying faith, you will share the same hell as all other sinners that are apart from the church. The Word of God reminds you tonight that there is a divine tool that brings great assurance to us, because it points us to God's initiative on saving sinners. Oh, let us all be reminded of that tonight. Let us all cast ourselves upon the divine promises. Let us trust them. Let us enjoy them. Let us all go to the divine righteousness so that we would be cleaned, so that we would truly be innocent, so that we would be guiltless of our sins. Let us indeed go through this divine Savior whose arms are open for all sinners who approach Him in sincerity and in true desire of salvation. When that happens, then you know what justifying faith is. You don't need to be asking what that tool is for, because you already know it. You have been working with it. You see, tonight, Christians, let us all be workers. Let us all dress ourselves with the blue collar. And let us gear ourselves with this divine tool that the Lord has given us, justifying faith, a tool of embracement. Embracement of divine promises. Embracement of divine righteousness. Embracement of a divine Savior. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank You for Your Word, and we pray, Lord, that it would find place in our hearts. Father, we thank You for such a powerful tool that You have given us. A tool capable, O Lord, to wake up the most terrible sinner. A tool capable to clean the most unclean of peoples. A tool capable of joining us together with the Savior that You have prepared for sinners. And Father, we pray tonight that You would help us to appreciate this tool. That You would help us, O Lord, to use it properly. That we would walk our daily lives, our Christian daily lives, embracing Your promises, glorifying in Your righteousness, and embracing more and more our divine Savior. Oh Lord, we pray, boost our faith. There are some weak in their faith. And we pray, Lord, by the power of Your Spirit, strengthen them. There are some among us who have no faith at all, who have no instrument, no tool. Father, we pray for their conversion. Change their hearts. By the power of Your Spirit, place the tool of justifying faith on their hands. And may they enjoy all the blessings that flows from the work of our blessed Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.